this requires a story, and it's a Tov story, but not for now. I'll come back to it. First, I want to say hi, everybody. Thanks for joining us at West Tonka at Bush Lake. If you're online, here in Chanhassen, but if you're a guest today, warm welcome to you. Just trust that you'll experience the Tov, the goodness of God. So Tov is the theme word for 2025 for Westwood. We'll sprinkle it in throughout the course of the year. Last year, I was out at Bush Lake, had a great time with all of you. Thank you for your hospitality given to me. And I had a gentleman come up after the service last week, and he said to me, Joel, I am really struggling with this word, good, because God makes the heavens and the earth and the stars and the moon, and he takes a step back and he says, this is good? Why doesn't he say it's awesome, magnificent? And I go, that's a good point. See, you can tell there's a difference already between the way we use the word good in our English vernacular and how the Bible uses the word good. It's staggering, the difference, really. And the weight, and you'll see in your Tov journal that there are 27 days and each of them have a Tov word. And you can tell that sometimes Tov is compared to evil. So it's good and evil. So there's a depth. So I like to say Tov swims best at the deep end of the pool, but it swims in the whole pool. I mean, the reality is a favorite meal we call good. A good entertaining sitcom we call good. Yeah, that's part of the Tov of God. These simple pleasures are important, but there's a continuum, and the weight and the choosiness of God where he brings the word good in tends to be around that which is beautiful and agreeable and life-giving. Life-giving is the key to Tov. It brings life to you. That could be a word of encouragement. It could be a card you get in the mail. It could be something restorative, a healing that you've experienced in your life. This is the Tov of God. And so our theme verse for the year is Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness, Tov, and mercy will follow you all of your days. And it's saying that God is chasing after you. He's running after you with his Tov, which has garnered this question that we have shared every week, and we're gonna share it all the way through the series, so you're gonna get it again next week, which, by the way, the message I have for you next week is a very special, very personal message, and we're gonna wrap up Tov in that, so I really wanna invite you to make it a priority to come for what will be an amazing conclusion to the series called Tov. But the question that I've invited you to speak to, that is, respond to with a verbal response, which is not always our way of doing it. So that's why I give you hints sometimes when it's really helpful. But do you believe that God's goodness, his good, is at work in and around you every day at West Tonka Bush Lake? Do you believe that God's good is at work in and around you every day? Say, yes. Yeah, yeah. I just want to emphasize that verbal yes in a collective statement that we believe it to be true. And so the invitation has been, open your eyes and see it. Open up your heart and receive it. Take your pen and record it in the Tov journal that we've gifted you with. So if you're newer and you don't yet have a Tov journal, at our usher stations, at all of our sites, you can pick that up. And then open up your hands and share it. This is a Tov moment for me, and I'm gonna share it with you. This is Stretch. He's part of a mariachi band. He's been part of the missing mariachi band in our family. Here's the whole band. There's four members to the mariachi band. Many of you know my father was a restaurateur. He had Mexican restaurants and other restaurants. And growing up as a kid, the mariachi band was either in his restaurants or at his home, most often at his home. I have fond memories of the mariachi band. As a kid, I don't know why. They were fun. They were festive and musical and all of that. And then when my dad died in 2009, the mariachi band was missing. Nobody knew where it was. Where's the band? Where are they hanging out? Nobody knew. We checked everywhere. I wanted them. My brother wanted them. A little bit of competitiveness. That was in 2009. A week ago yesterday, my sister surprised me. You know, in our journal, at the end of every page, it says, Lord, surprise me with goodness. It's a prayer. Lord, surprise me with goodness. Every day, surprise me with goodness. God, surprise me with goodness. A week ago Saturday, when my sister drove up from Sioux Falls, South Dakota, unbeknownst to me, and her husband knocks on the door and gives me the mariachi band. My cousin had died this summer, and my cousin lived with my father, and he had taken the mariachi band, not in kind of any evil kind of deal, I don't think. I think he just took them. All I know is that his sister called my sister, and my sister brought Stretch and the whole band together, and right now they're at my home. And I wrote in my journal, because we're just saying, you just need to write one sentence. I know most of you are not journal owners, but everybody can write a sentence. And at the end of the year, you will see that there is a string of pearls of God's goodness. What will happen if we do this? If we receive it, like to see it and receive it and record it and then share it? I think at the end of the year, God will be most honored. And I think in your life, you will be lifted up. You will have a different perspective of life. That is, you focus so much on good, it will take some of the agitation off in the world in which we live, and people will be blessed. We will see waves of goodness wash over our lives, etc. And my sister did this. She just surprised me with generosity. She gave it to me. She didn't have to. She could have, you know, kept them herself. And then when I came to visit her, put it in the closet. I would have never known the difference along the way, but she shared them because she is a giver. And in fact, my message today is titled Tov Giving. That God is a giver, that God is a Tov giver, and we are made in his image to be Tov givers. Do you give? Do you give to the work of the Lord? He intends us to. He wants us to. So everybody, say goodbye to Stretch. We'll take him out later. My friend, Stretch. So we're going to look at an amazing text. I've preached on this text in a number of ways and over the years. I want to put a filter on this text unlike I've ever done before. Let me give you the context here. This is the story of Paul writing a letter to the church of Corinth, a church of means, much like Westwood. And he's raising up this example of the giving of churches in the region called Macedonia. And he's calling for a love offering to be given to the poor Jews in Jerusalem. And this is how it reads. I just want to read it. I know our lives are full. Could you just suspend it all and say, oh, Lord, let me hear as though Paul is reading this letter to the church called Westwood. And now, brothers and sisters at Westwood. I added that, by the way. We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave of themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. It's in chapter 8, but Paul continues the letter into chapter 9. I just want to put one of the things that he says here. And God is able then to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound. Well, you get the thrust of this generosity, this goodness. You will abound in every tov, the Greek word, agathos, work. And so there's a New Testament parallel to the word tov, and it's the same kind of weight and focus that is being given to us. That is, tov is what God wants for you. Good is what God wants for you and what he wants to work through you. So you can already see, if you've been at Westwood any length of time, we call this the rhythm of life, that God is a giver, that God gives, and that we're called to live in the rhythm of life. With open hands, we receive from God all that he wants to give, believing he wants to give us a lot, abounding, we're told here. And then with open hands, we give it away, believing we cannot outgive God. We can't outgive him. All that we have is his. And when we give from that understanding, that knowledge, he receives glory, honor, and praise. And you know what? He gives more. Or does he? What happens when we don't give to the work of the Lord? I'll tell you what happens. The sync up of the rhythm of life gets disturbed and disrupted. And all of a sudden, without realizing, maybe over a little bit of time, we start to think that all that we have was not from him, but from us. We make it about us and not him, and we become takers rather than givers. And it's a vulnerable place to be, and he's calling us to be givers. We're made in his image to be tov givers as God is a tov giver. And so Jesus says, it is better to give than to receive. Well, if it's better to give than to receive, why are we so often hesitant to give? That's what I want to address today. And I want to do it because I think that sometimes we buy into the myths that may come from people, may come from our own mind about why it is we choose not to give. And I want to put a filter over this text around five myths that you see about giving. And maybe one of these myths is your story that has made you hesitant to consider opening your hands to truly give what God wants you to give. That's where we're going today on Tov giving. So let's jump into it. Here's the first myth. The first myth is my giving doesn't make a difference. So in true confession, this was in the beginning of my faith journey, one of my myths, that I have so little to give. What difference would it make? And so I didn't give for a long time. Carrie would eventually teach me the importance of giving. See, grace is in you, but you're learning to live in that life of grace. It was still welling up in me, and Carrie would help me move in that given direction. But I'm grateful for the Macedonian church. Let me set you up with the example of what's taking place here. So Paul is taking a love offering, a collection from Gentiles that will go to the poor Jews in Jerusalem. They're in Asia, these churches that he's collecting from. They're in Europe, all over in Europe. And some of them in Macedonia are just going through extreme poverty. And yet, they're giving to the Jewish Christians who are in extreme poverty. And why are the Jewish Christians in extreme poverty? Because there was a famine that came across the land? Yes. But mostly it was because they chose to embrace Jesus as the coming Messiah. So they made Jesus Christ their Savior and their Lord. And as a result of that, their businesses were boycotted. And there was an experience of disinheritance from family. And some were even persecuted and beaten and put into prison. So Paul is making this really big difference about why your giving matters. And why does it matter? I'm not going to share all the verses that are here for you, but let me at least give you a summation of why it matters. The first reason is quite simply because giving betters people's lives. It meets felt needs. It helps people. So I just take even our Hope House here on the Chanhassen campus, for example. Your giving makes a difference. For 9 years, we've been operating a Hope House for those that might be newer in the journey, and it serves kids in crisis from 14 through 19 years of age. And last year, we had 70 kids shelter 24/7 for some weeks in that home. We turned away 350. The crisis is there. But your giving and the cumulative effect of your giving, little and great together, is allowing us to expand the Hope House, which the permit was just submitted. We're going to be underway with the construction any day soon, and we give thanks to God. I'm just saying, it matters. Those kids' lives are better. Can I tell you, it even saves lives. I know of a particular case of a family member whose life was saved through the Hope House, because we bring love, dignity, and hope. Giving does that. But that's not it. We go on and Paul begins to speak about gratitude over and over again, that giving fills you with gratitude. And how do you feel when your life is filled up with gratitude? You feel good versus when it's filled up with grumpiness. How do you feel? Grumpy. Was that too common sense of an illustration there? Sometimes common sense is all we need, but you're filled with gratitude. And this is what they're going through. Understand, these Macedonian Christians are Christians because of these Jewish believers in Jerusalem who once were well-to-do. Because of what they've gone through, they're not in that given place. So they feel a deep bond to them because the gospel that they received came from these very Jewish Christians. Paul speaks about this love offering in a number of his letters, including Romans 15. They were pleased to do it. You don't feel any burden here. They were pleased to give the love offering. And indeed, they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings, that we are one together. We share spiritual blessings and material blessings together. And then also you find that Paul makes a big deal that giving, this is a theological premise that makes such a difference in how we live in this world, bringing justice and peace, but that is our giving unites us in our reconciled place, that Jesus Christ has reconciled us through his blood on the cross. Paul makes a big deal about this, that there was a wall separating Jew and Gentile. Because Christ comes and he dies on that cross, the wall comes down, and therefore the differing ethnicities that we make such a big deal about no longer exist. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. We come to a level playing field. We're at the foot of the same cross together in Jesus Christ. Amen? This is what we get to be, because we have to pay attention. Our own country, we're dealing with all this racial tension again. We can't seem to let it go. Why is it? Because as people, we keep building walls that divide us, and Jesus keeps tearing them down along the way. So what keeps the walls down, friends? It's giving that keeps the walls down. I'm so grateful for this church, because we've rolled up our sleeves and said, we will proximate, we will give, we will give our time, we will give our talent, we will give our treasure. And in the last 6 years, it has changed the DNA of our church. It truly has. We're showing up, hundreds of you, and we sit at the table of black leaders of black churches and white leaders of white churches and ethnically diverse communities, Ethiopian and East Indian. We have the table initiative that's putting us around the same table. We're talking together. We're listening to each other. We're understanding each other. We're collectively sharing our financial resources. We're working with a little church in South Minneapolis to help a middle school, a junior high school, because you know middle school students would really find blessing in your generosity. Amen. Kids, they need it. And we're there, and we're supplementing the work that they're doing. Come alongside of teachers with prayer. I'm so grateful for our church. This is what giving does. That's why Paul's making a big deal about it makes a difference. My giving, it makes a difference. Don't think it doesn't. Your giving, it makes a difference. That's the first myth. Don't think it doesn't make a difference. It does. Step into it. The second myth is people give because they're kind. And so we think that Paul is like calling attention onto this, these Macedonian churches as though, man, look at them. They're amazing. They're so noble. They're so nice. They're so kind. No, it's not what he's doing at all. Look what Paul does. Look what he's driving home to us. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace. You know, if you have your Bibles open, even on your phone, underline that word. Circle that word. Put a spotlight on that word. We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And so you find this powerful perspective here. That is, Paul is not underlining how kind they are, how noble they are, how generous they are. We tend to look at each other and elevate each other to that given name. No, he's elevating the truth of God's incredible grace. This is called grace giving. It's coming from the inside of their hearts. And it's so important that you find 9 times that word grace appears in chapter 8 and into chapter 9. 9 times. In fact, it includes this little text in chapter 9. Thanks be to God. It wraps it up. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's not about their indescribable gift of money. It's about his indescribable gift of grace. So the spotlight is on grace. So if I said to Westonka and to Bush Lake and even to those online and here and to Chanhassen, the spotlight is on grace. I want you to fill in the blank for me, nice and loud. The spotlight is on grace, because that's what changes us. It's my life got changed because of the grace of God. I would not be here as a pastor at Westwood Community Church if it wasn't for the grace of God that just consumed my life, changed how I viewed myself, how I viewed God, what I have, what I do with what I have. No, that's what grace does. It changes us in profound ways. And how does grace work? Well, we pick it up in verse 3 again. In the midst of a very severe trial, I want to call out 2 words. They're overflowing. That's the first word. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, here's a second word, welled up in rich generosity. Oh, grace moves. It's dynamic. It's active. It's changing us every single day. Oh, do you believe that God is at work in your life doing good every day? It's the dynamic nature of God's grace. It's what he does. And we're so glad that he does. You could say, indeed, that grace is the mainspring of the Christian life, and that giving is the fountain of that grace that pours from the tippy toes up to the top of our head, through our what was once clenched hands into hands that are now open because my life is no longer the same because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's what he does. He changes us completely. So parenthetically, I want to say this. God is not parsimonious. Do you know that word? God is not parsimonious. Learn that word. It means God is not stingy. He does not hold back. He opens himself in fullness to us. And you can expect the tov of God to show up in your front door, in your face, and say, it's me, it's God. And I'm here to bring goodness into your life because that's what he does. His grace inspires more hope in your life than anyone or anything can ever do. And boy, do we need that reminder. I just reached out to a friend last week and a half. It was a man of faith. But let me put it this way. He sinned in a gargantuan kind of way. I reached out to him. We had some moments together. Can I just tell you, there's a tearing in his soul, a tearing in his family. There's a tearing in his work. There's a tearing in his life. And he's devastated. And I sat with him, grown man, and he weeps and weeps. What did I do? Why did I do it? And he's beating himself up. And I'm just listening. What do you say to a person in such a given place? And I just listened until the time he got all that frustration out. I said, this is no surprise to you, but God's grace is available to you. God's grace is available to you. He knows that. And as he receives it, it will start to percolate and the sun will shine again. So, you know, if you found yourself in a place where you just overdid it, you did things you should have never done, or you didn't do things that you should have done, or you violated a trust with somebody. I mean, it's so devastating to be in that place and you feel like the world is over. What's there for me? Grace is there for you. And maybe some of you today, or somebody in your family, or a good friend, needs that reminder. Grace is available to you, so receive it. And let it begin to percolate again and find its living hope, because God is a hope giver. That's part of the tov of God. He gives hope in our most desperate times and the deepest loss that we go through. I'm just telling you, friends, we give not because we're noble, not because we're kind, not because we're nice, not because we're just simply generous. We give because of God's grace. And his grace wells up from within, and it's giving us hope every day, and we celebrate that. Then let's go to the next myth, number three. People give because they have more resources. This was my second myth. For me, struggling around giving in the early days when I wasn't sure, why do you do that? I was trying to connect the dots. Not only did I think it not make a difference, I didn't think I had enough money that it would matter at all because other people have been given those resources. Let them give. I'm just trying to make ends meet here in my own given life. But that's a myth. In fact, Paul really calls it out here in a clear kind of way. In verse 2, he says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their, circle this one, extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. Extreme poverty. How could they give? And it mattered to that given degree. Extreme poverty. You could say that they were scraping the bottom of the barrel. That would make sense to me. That they did not have enough to make ends meet. They didn't have excess that they could give out of. But they gave generously, it says. Actually, some texts say that they gave extravagantly from their perspective what they could give. I just want to say this because I want to encourage you, don't say, because I don't have great wealth, and because of my financial situation, I cannot be generous. That is a myth. That is a myth. And if you're embracing it, you will limit the tov of God in your life. So get rid of it altogether. I mean, if generosity is such a blessing to give unto others, do you think God reserves that the wonderful blessing to those who only are wealthy, who are rich, who have extra means beyond what you have, that they get to have the blessing and the rest of us don't? No, he wants us all to experience the blessing of what it means to be generous. And he sets it out in so many examples, but maybe the most famous one is he's there at the temple court and people are coming and bringing their offerings to the Lord. And he sees what they're giving and he sees the heart of their giving. And he sees this poor widow who has nothing, and she brings two copper coins. Remember that story? And she offers those coins, and he elevates her giving over and against the amount that others gave, because it's not about the amount, it's about the sacrifice. It's not equal amount, it's equal sacrifice. And so you take what God has given you, not what he's given someone else, and say, what does it mean for me to give out of that which God has given to me? Because all that I have comes from him anyways, and all that I am comes from him. She did that, and he calls her out. All of us can be generous. That generosity is not something that God allows only for the rich to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy the wonderful blessing that comes from it as well. And he wants it for your children. Oh, did I hit a nerve? Maybe I just hit my own nerve. He wants it for your children. He wants the wonderful blessing of generosity to be experienced by your children. And boy, we want to posture our kids to be part of that. Our student ministry right now, they do a weekly offering, and they give so beautifully. And they have this thing they're doing now over the next 5 weeks, and they have what they call a Big Give Gala that is just before them. Last year, they did this, and they gave $5,000, our high school students, who have very little, for the deaf school in Togo, Africa. Today, they are giving, and they set a goal of $7,000 to give to rescue and rehabilitate victims of sexual abuse. And they're going to experience something. In 5 weeks from now, oh, we have to come back. I want to hear. I need to have a high school student come up here and tell me a wonderful, this is unscripted, so I'm thinking, God, somehow find that high school student for me now. God, I'd love for them to come up and say, what happened in your life? Did you experience the wonderful blessing that comes out of generosity? And I'm confident they will say, yeah, we did. And they're learning to give in that kind of way because God is a Tov giver and we get to be Tov givers as well. So elevate that truth, but complement it with this reminder in verse 3. And that is, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. What an interesting phrase. That's like they had $5,000 and they gave $10,000. It's not saying that. A better way to say it was contrary to their ability. That is to say, it was unexpected. And Paul didn't see it coming. It's like, how did they do this? It creates that kind of question for them and for us. It was beyond common sense because they didn't give out of their excess. They're scraping the bottom of the barrel. Now think about us and the Church of Corinth. We tend to give out of our excess. It's out of our excess. Yeah, okay, I can give. I'll do this much. How much does that alter our lifestyle? For them, they took a step back and they had to cut into the muscle and the bone and say, how do we step into this and do that? This kind of giving, because of what grace is, motivates us to take a step back and say, what can I do without in order that the cumulative effect of our little here and there could be so extravagant and make such a difference? And for us, it's a different standard. I know that it is, but it might be simple things. It might be, maybe you just don't do that $5 cup of coffee at the coffee store once a week, or I'm sorry, $8 cup of coffee at the coffee store. Yeah. Or maybe it's that you eat out less, or perhaps as Carrie and I went through last year, we did a little taking a step back around streaming services. Oh, there's a movie I want to watch, but then you have to get this streaming service, and then you lock into that streaming service, and you watch a movie on that streaming service one time every 3 months, but you pay every month for that streaming service. We took a step back and say, a little less streaming services. Everything is by pay. You know, do you remember the days of free TV, everybody? It was so easy. It was so wonderful. Now we have streaming service and it's eating us up. Pay attention. Or maybe less of a car, less of a home, whatever the case might be. But we say we it impacts our lifestyle, see? Because the reality is we don't give what we can afford to give. We give what we choose to give. So the way we handle our money is not about our income. It's about our choices. So when we cover our shelter and our food and our clothing, all that's great. And then we start making choices. So what do we give out of? And he's asking to think about the choices that we make. And when we do, God works through that. You can have nothing in our world and take a step back as they did and say, I could do without this and know this little makes a difference. It truly does matter. And then number four, people give when told, pushed, or manipulated to give. We think, oh, I ain't giving nothing, but if somebody pushes me enough or tells me to do it or manipulates me, then I'll consider it. And this is a real issue. In fact, I just had this conversation, not making this up at all, a friend who said he just wants his friend in his neighborhood to come to Westwood. He's invited him a number of times. He keeps saying no. I go, why does he say no? He says his number one reason is churches only care about money. Oh, and I started thinking, he's probably here today. And if you're here today, I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I'm glad that you're here today because it's not what God wants from you. It's what God wants for you. This is about the blessing of the living God. If your obstacle to knowing Jesus is money, oh my goodness, let's break that wall down right away. And we have this call to do that. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says here. Take a look in verses 4 and following. Entirely on their own. I love this. Entirely, they don't need Paul to manipulate, to push, to tell. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded. They're begging to be part of this offering. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Thanks, Paul, for making us aware. Now let us go to the Lord. We got some praying to do. What could we do to take a step back and participate in the kingdom of God by giving to the church, which he has ordained to be the means to accomplish his holy purposes in the world? Let him do that, in and through that. How do we do that? That's what they were doing. They're stepping into that place. They don't need to be told. They don't need to be manipulated. In fact, I think you would agree with me. I don't like being manipulated. I hate it. I can smell it when somebody's trying to manipulate me, whether it's a car purchase or whatever. I can smell it. I hate it. I want to get out of the room as quick as I can. Don't you agree? No one wants to be manipulated. They're not being manipulated. And I look at that in my own journey, and I feel this freedom with you. I really do. You know I'm bold in asks. I am. I don't think there's a greater privilege than to give our time, talent, and treasures to the work of the Lord. I pray every person would do it. Every person would do it. The statistics across the country are they don't. I don't quite get it. You know, across the country, 40% of Christ followers who attend church don't give anything to the work of the church. Doesn't compute with me. Not if grace is at work. There's something in us that once it gets moved, we see that welling up. And so I know that I make bold ask, but I also don't feel at all that I'm telling you to do it. I don't have any need to manipulate you because I just believe the Holy Spirit is in you. And if it's to be of you that you're supposed to consider it, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. You go, oh, he's talking to me right now. And then you'll go to the Lord and you'll pray just like they did. So I think about this in terms of just the generosity that God has given to us. And I do make bold asks. This journal that you are given came to mind quite some time ago. As we approached the fall, I knew that if we were going to get it done, we had to get it done because it needed to go to print by November 1st. And I thought, wow, I want to do that by faith, but I want to see every person have a Tove journal. What would happen if you put one sentence in here every year? Everybody can do one sentence. That string of pearls is going to be so beautiful at the end of the year. But I go, how do we pay for it? I did not feel a clear conscience to take the offerings that you give for a journal to put in your hands. So I prayed about it. I said, God, is there somebody I could go to? And God put in mind a person. I want to tell you their story because you get this Tove journal because of these two. First of all, this is Marty and Jeff. And Marty and Jeff are dear friends to carry me for many, many years. Marty had a battle with cancer. She lost that battle 3 years ago. Her wife, the family and the friends that we're included, has been a deep loss for us in that journey. And you know this to be true. It's harder to see the tove of God's goodness when your sensory system is overwhelmed with grief. And their sensory system was overwhelmed with grief. But I got to come alongside of him. He chose to see good along the way, and it just was amazing to watch. Then I want to show you this. This is Lisa and Carter. Carter was battling cancer, same time, and he lost his battle about 3 years ago. And in that journey, Lisa and the family had to deal with this overload of sensory grief. It's hard to see the good. Marty and Jeff, Lisa and Carter, bumped into each other at Mayo Clinic during treatment. Marty and Lisa start texting and establishing a relationship because women do this much more naturally than men. And they get connected, and there's a good connection. And Marty, who is an amazing, amazing woman of deep faith, said to Jeff, when Carter dies and they died in close proximity to each other, would you just call her, check on her, be sure she's doing okay? And also, this is Marty, she knows him well, says, I think it would be your best interest to marry again. You'll do better in life if you marry somebody. You might consider this girl. And so Lisa and Carter, he's on his deathbed too, and he shares similar words to Lisa saying, I think you should remarry. And you might consider that guy. Last October, I officiated the wedding of Jeff and Lisa. Isn't that an amazing story of goodness? And so, this is the couple the Lord put in my mind, because they experienced such tov and goodness in the midst of such hardship and sorrow. And I called and I said, listen, take a week to pray about this, but I have a bold ask for you. Would you be willing to pay for 5,000 journals that elevate the tov of God? I go, that's a lot. Would you be willing to pray about that? And then we can circle back next week. He said, oh, I don't need to pray about it. I'm in. You have these journals because they experienced tov, and they want you to experience tov by recording, receiving, welcoming the goodness of God. Isn't that a beautiful story? Okay, I do need to wrap up right now with this one. Could you tell I did have two cups of coffee today? At home. It wasn't $16. It was just at home. Myth number five. People's gifts are the most important ones. And I just wrap up with this, and we're going to come to the table and receive the bread and the cup. We get to give, and we think what we give as people matters most. It doesn't. Paul tells us what matters most. For you know, the grace of our Lord, Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It's so simple. No one has ever been more rich than Jesus Christ. No one has ever given more than Jesus Christ. No one has ever become more poor than Jesus Christ. When he humbled himself, and while we were still sinners, we didn't clean up or show up. While we were still sinners, he went to that cross and he died for you and for me. No one will make you as rich as Jesus Christ. That's a simple truth. No person, no thing will give you that wealth. It's only him. That's why we come to the table. So join your hearts with me and let's pray and give thanks. Father God, what generosity. You are a tov giver. So extraordinary. We're undone by it when we receive it. We're skeptical until we receive it. And there may be some here today who have been skeptical, buying into a myth that just is not true, and it becomes an obstacle from experiencing the greatest wealth and riches that we could ever know. Your grace revealed to us in Jesus Christ, by faith we receive you again and again, and we say thank you, thank you, thank you. You are so tov, so good. Show up in our life every day. You promised that you will. Help us to see it, to receive it, to record it, and to share it with others. Look upon us now as we take the bread, mindful of your grace given in Jesus, and we take the cup and we put it to our lips, mindful of your blood shed for our sin, and we say, thank you, Lord.